Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of our message this morning is A Faithful Ministry. A Faithful Ministry. I want to read verses 1 through 6 for our consideration as we see the type of ministry which the Apostle Paul labors to set forth that is to be characteristic of a new covenant ministry. In chapter 3, he makes the comparison between the ministry of the old covenant with Moses and the priest with that of the new covenant through the preaching of the gospel. And then he begins to us in chapter 4 some of the particular characteristics of a faithful ministry of the gospel administration. Follow with me in verse 1. Therefore, or conclusion, in light of, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture has been a notable one for your pastor. It was impressed upon me many, many years ago in entering the Christian ministry. And I've had to go back to it on various occasions to remind myself as to what my role is in ministering the gospel, to not get sidetracked or to be led aside with unlawful goals and ambitions, but to keep our minds focused upon what is the proper role of a gospel minister. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4 has been a text which I chose many, many, many years ago to try to pattern the ministry which the Lord has given me after. It merely states, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now this morning I'd like to give you some of the characteristics which I believe the Apostle Paul would have us to see is to be found noted in a faithful ministry of the New Covenant Gospel. Number one, we believe that a faithful ministry of the Gospel is characterized in that faithful ministers preach Christ Jesus the Lord and not themselves. They proclaim and focus upon a person outside of themselves and not upon their own ambitions and their own personalities. And hence their ministries are built upon the foundation of Christ rather than upon the characteristics of their own peculiar characteristics of their personalities. Hold your location there and go back to 1 Corinthians when Paul would first write to this church at Corinth. He would remind them how he came to them in his evangelizing there of that city, and he would note how his first impression that he gave was received by them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul made his appearance upon the scene here at Corinth, the first impression that he wanted to leave with his hearers was that they might go away talking about the Christ that he preached about and not leave talking about the messenger that the Christ had sent unto them. I think that was a remark that Spurgeon made of one time, in which he said, the way you can tell a good preacher from a good orator is that if the people leave saying, oh my, what a wonderful preacher we have, as opposed to people leaving and saying, oh my, what a wonderful Savior we have. Whether that it has been successful in bringing the hearer to a deeper appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it has merely used Christ to bring people to somehow a deeper appreciation of the messenger rather than the Christ who is sent. John the Baptist said of his ministry when Christ came upon the scene that he must increase and I must decrease. And that is the characteristic of a faithful minister, is that they preach not themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What does it mean not to preach ourselves? Well, it means first not to preach our own personalities, to have people know what we are like, although I believe if you sit under a given minister for any period of time, that if he's going to preach out of the depth of his being, you're going to pick up something of his personality and something of his characteristics, as we'll touch upon that in a little later on in the message. But it means not only that we don't preach our own personalities, but that we don't preach our own personal theories as opposed to the Scriptures. Now, all of us have different views in regard to certain meanings and interpretations of certain passages of Scripture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about leaving the Scriptures aside and just replacing the Scriptures with their own personal inclinations and views that have no origin in the Word of God. The Scripture must be the final rule of faith and practice for a new covenant minister. He must go to the words of Christ and the apostles and see how they interpreted and understood the Old Testament prophets and the law of Moses. For the canon of revelation from God ends with Christ and the apostles. It does not carry on to the ministers who follow. Hence, the ministers who follow the apostles are bound up to preach what has already been written, not what God continually grants unto them. Now, I emphasize that because not all churches believe that. The Roman Church holds that there is a continuing revelation being given by God through the Pope and through the bishops, to where that whatever they say in certain times, it has equal authority to bind your conscience, equal to that of the Word of God. We do not believe that position is correct. We do not believe in apostolic succession, that when the apostles died out, they were not replaced. That office has since become extinct, because the New Testament tells us that in order to be an apostle, you had to have personally seen the resurrected Christ. And nobody can meet that qualification today. But now there are other churches who believe that while we don't have a continued office of an apostle, they believe that God's Spirit is continuing to grant new revelations. And this comprises some, not all, but some of the charismatic churches who believe that the Holy Spirit is continuing to give revelation that is equal to bind the conscience of the Christian as to what the will of God is to that of the Word of God. We reject that. We reject that position. We believe that the new covenant minister today is called upon to expound what is said in this book. and he is not at liberty to go beyond the boundaries of this book and come up with new thoughts and new theories about what God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and man is like. So we are bound to preach Christ Jesus the Lord as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture. Because now listen, that's the only Jesus that you will ever know anything about until you meet him in the air. That's the Jesus that's found here in this Bible. In fact, it is so important that Paul would say on one occasion, be careful, there are those who come preaching another spirit, another Jesus, and another gospel. Not everybody who uses the name Jesus today is referring to the Jesus of the Scripture. I'm talking about the total revelation of Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. We must preach Christ and not ourselves. The apostles in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 stated, "We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Not only did John the Baptist proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and that he must increase and I must decrease," but the apostles said, "We are witnesses of all which we saw and heard of him in the flesh." So they proclaimed Christ and not themselves. And to prove that it wasn't just something that they were proclaiming in order to get some personal advantage and honor from it, tradition has it that every one of the apostles gave their life for the cause of Christ, with perhaps the exception of John, who died on the Isle of Patmos, and he was imprisoned there for preaching the gospel. Now, if you want to find out whether a faithful ministry is rooted in the Scriptures or not, watch the ministry over a period of time and see if the individual is using the gospel office or the gospel ministry to build an empire for themselves, or whether that the gospel ministry is costing that individual something. Because if you preach the gospel faithfully, it is going to cost you dearly whatever generation that you're called upon to labor in. In fact, I consider myself to be in a most generous age in which to preach the gospel. I haven't had to give my life as the apostles did, as some of the martyrs did in the early church and in the Dark Ages and in the Protestant Reformation. I haven't had to give my life like that. In fact, I can't ever recall a time in which my life has been personally endangered severely because of preaching the gospel. I've been ordered out of a few homes. I expect to have that again in my life. Whether the guys had any idea that they were going to use a gun on me, I don't know. I've never had that even come close that I can recall. But this is a precious time, a great time of liberty of preaching the gospel. But it's not without its cost. It does cost you something. It costs you a reputation in the eyes of men to preach the gospel as it is revealed in the Scripture. We read of Philip, one of the first deacons, that when he went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, turn over there with me. Here was a deacon who could preach as well. You know that? In fact, most of the early deacons were pretty good preachers. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. He didn't go down there preaching himself. He went down there and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip preached Christ, Jesus Christ. He held him before the eyes of men and not his own peculiar characteristics of his personality. John the Apostle states in his first epistle, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, And I believe that that is the very beginning, the middle, and the end of a gospel ministry, is that we are to declare that which we have seen and heard from the Word of God, that which we have been brought to understand out of the teachings of Scripture. It is to be that which is declared unto the ministry at large. Now this is why that while I believe that there are aspects, ramifications of the Christian faith that are applicable to our government and various aspects of our culture, beloved, I have never been able to have the liberty of conscience of devoting any great series of time from my life to preaching on politics and law and things such as this. Others may be called upon to be influential in those areas, but I believe that a new covenant minister of the gospel must proclaim Christ, Him crucified, and how that is to be designed to bring men to the saving knowledge of redemption that's in the Lord. And others may want to preach on those other themes, but I don't believe those themes in and of themselves will ever change people and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now secondly, a faithful ministry not only preaches Christ Jesus the Lord, but a faithful ministry also will preach from personal experience. Look in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I remember back in Bible college days and practice preaching, we were taught that as a preacher, if you're going to expound the Word of God faithfully, that you should never give any personal reference to yourself. And what I'm about to say now may appear to be contradicting what I have just previously stated. But they took this passage of Scripture and said, now a minister should never give his own personal testimony. The minister is called to expound the Word and not himself. Now Paul is the one who is saying that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that not correct? But then he turns right around and tells what the Lord had done for him. And so I submit to you that a faithful minister of the new covenant is at liberty to proclaim what he has experienced. How can you preach Christ having never experienced Christ? And so I maintain that a faithful minister of the new covenant will be one who has experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, be cautious of just having one go off to a Bible college or a seminary, learn how to preach, how to give an oration before a group, how to interpret various passages of Scripture, but is a stranger to the grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How blind a person must be trying to describe the beauties of the sun, having never seen the sun. How blind a minister must be trying to show people the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when they've never had that glory shine unto them themselves. And I submit to you that while not all ministers who preach have the same gifts and abilities, that it doesn't take too long for the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ to discern in listening to a minister whether he is merely telling you about Christ or whether he has personally walked with this one that he's talking about. You can point out what a person ought to do, but you listen to a person over a period of time and see if you can pick out if that individual is growing as he would have his congregation to grow. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach from personal experience. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now notice where Paul got the light. Where did it come from? It came from God. God caused it to shine. It was not a sight which he saw of Christ with his bodily eyes, for many people saw Christ in the flesh who are in hell today. You reflect on that. Some have the idea, oh, if I had just been able to see Jesus personally, I could have believed in Him. Jesus said, no, it's a more blessed thing to believe and not ever see. People are suffering today as lost souls in hell who saw personally Jesus Christ. So whatever Paul saw, it wasn't just a bodily view with the eye of Jesus Christ. Some like to talk about their visions, Christ appearing to them. I've talked with several who claim to have had visions like that. The problem that all this comes up is, if I get to talk with them long enough, is that the visions which they see or say they saw of Christ walking on clouds, and that has so moved them, is that they have so little and such an inadequate vision of the Christ that is found in the Bible. And that always disturbs me about somebody who is so thrilled with supposedly having God shown them a vision, and yet they can't explain the gospel that's found here in this book. Beloved, if God is going to reveal Christ to you, look for that light to shine out of the gospel. Not out of a cloud at night or in the daytime. Look for the light to shine from the gospel. And you'll have Christ become precious to your soul. And incidentally, I do not thoroughly discredit all of the things which people credit that they believe that they have seen. I believe that there is a ministry of angels. I believe that there is a ministry, particularly on the deathbed of God's saints, in which that He may pull back that veil for a short period of time and show them what lies ahead. So close. I don't discredit that. But what I am cautious of is that those who claim that they see various things, but yet God is not showing them the gospel. That's what troubles me. Is why would God show them all these things here, but leave them in such dark and so lacking an understanding in the gospel? Paul says that Christ has shined in his heart, and that light was caused to shine out of the darkness that was there in the human heart. Whatever we know of Christ, it came from God. God gave Paul a true spiritual knowledge of the power, the love, and the beauty of Christ so that he could not do anything but preach Him. Somebody says, Pastor, what would you do if you couldn't preach? I don't really know. I don't really know. I've done other things. I've mowed yards. I've painted buildings. I'll continue to do that. Paul worked and he built tents and he had side jobs to help out on his income. Not talking about that. But oh, I'd hate to think there'd come a time in which I wouldn't ever have the opportunity of preaching again. And I'm not talking about because of some sense of self-gratification to get up and talk before a congregation. I'm talking about not being able to stand and exalt my Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul couldn't do anything but preach because the light had shined in his heart. Now observe where this conversion comes from. It comes from God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That same voice in the opening chapter of Genesis which said, let there be light, and there was light. That same voice speaks to the darkened heart of the sinner who is opposed to God and His holiness. And out of that dark being, light shines forth. That's what conversion is. Just as there was nothing but darkness and God said, let there be light in creation. In the new creation, man is totally passive in this thing. Until God shines forth the light, then men are given eyes to see the light and an affection to come to the light and the understanding that is there. Oh, if you want to see how dark the human heart is, just read the Old and the New Testament accounts. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God has shined light out of that dark heart, has taken that old stony heart, implacable, immovable, has taken it out of us and giving us a heart of flesh, which is soft and responsive to the preaching and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's conversion. I ask you, my hearers, this morning, has that light ever shined in your heart? Has it ever shined there? Do you have a love for Christ that drives you, draws you, and gives you a willingness to love Him and to serve Him? Or do you have to be induced with fear and threatenings in order to render obedience and faithfulness to the Lord? Does someone have to stand over you with a stick as a minister and beat you in order to get you to be faithful in church and things along this line? Or do you find yourself having a love written internally within the heart for the things of God? If you have a love for the Word, you have a love for God's people, these are indicators that the light has shined and that you haven't just heard about Christ, but you have seen Him with the understanding and the affections of the heart. Faithful ministers preach from personal experience and not just from intellectual attainment. Thirdly, a faithful minister, let's look at the manner of the ministry. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You ever get fainty? I imagine everybody at some time here, unless you're a real small child, has experienced a low blood supply to the brain or a low oxygen supply, and you feel like you're going to faint. When you're about to faint, your knees buckle, and you collapse, and your energy level drops. You may even, of course, become unconscious for a period of time. What is Paul saying here? I believe he's saying, in light of the fact that we have been given this new covenant method of ministering the glory of God as it's found in Christ, that that is a mercy and a privilege, we do not faint in the task that God has called us to do. That is, we do not drop by the wayside, but we have an energy level that keeps us going on because there's something that we feel that's motivating us to keep on keeping on. Then that tells us then that there are some things in the ministry which can cause a person to faint. And what are some of those things? Well, I think number one, Paul could relate to, is that any minister of the gospel is exposed to the reproach and the mockery of the world. I believe that all Christians are to be witnesses for Christ. I believe all Christians are to testify unto others the goodness of God in the gospel. But I believe there is an office which God calls certain men unto. And I believe that with the calling of that office, just like that of a minister, a pastor, in contrast to that of a lawyer or a doctor or a politician or a teacher, whatever it is, there is a reproach, a stigma that is attached to a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he must bear. He is laughed at because, Brother Jim, his master was mocked and laughed at. You remember what they called him? They called him a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ in reproach of men. Well, who is he? When Pilate asked him, "Where's your kingdom at?" He said, "My kingdom is the kingdom of truth." And Pilate said, "Oh, well, then I have nothing to fear from you. You're just a philosopher." Christ had to bear a reproach. But listen, He bore your reproach and mine in order that we might be brought into fellowship with God. Now, the minister of the gospel who's going to preach the gospel is going to bear a reproach from those who are rich and wise in the things of this present world. And that's becoming more true all the time. Because not only does the minister have to bear the stigma of preaching the truth, but as time goes on, as more and more ministers mess up in the ministry, that only adds to the reproach and only adds to the fact, well, he's a hypocrite, a play actor, like all the others. The second thing that can cause a person to faint and quit, fall by the wayside, is when people leave the ministry. That is, when individuals set under the ministry of the gospel and the minister sees them leave the gospel and go back into the things of this present world. Don't think that didn't hurt Paul when he had to say of Demas that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul even went so far on one occasion to say of his hearers that in them that he either lived or he died. Did you know that? If the flock was faithful and growing in the things of Christ, Paul's spirit was lifted. But if the flock was going the other way, that affected Paul. And it caused him to say, "I live or I die." But Paul says that he, having been given the gift of this ministry, he fainted not, even when seeing fellow laborers leave the Christian ministry or the Christian faith and fall by the wayside and go back into the things of this world. Even Jesus himself had to ask of a group one day when they charged him with preaching hard doctrine to understand. He had to turn to the group and say, "Will you also go away?" And Peter replied, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life." So there is that which our Lord had to deal with in seeing disciples leave the ministry and go back into other areas of pursuits. Then there's another thing that can cause a Christian minister to faint. What is that, Brother Pastor? That is seeing people sit under his ministry for years and remain unconverted. Come and listen to the preaching of the gospel. Come back, come back, come back, and never make a profession of faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you wonder at times, why do individuals continue to come? I do not have that in this congregation as I have had in other congregations. But I have preached in other pastorates in which that I knew, if I had any discernment at all, that individuals came every Lord's Day not to hear from the Lord, but to merely show up on their spot on the pew in order to gain a reputation in the community that they were a member of the First Baptist Church. Because if you go to the First Baptist Church, you're somebody. You're no longer on the other side of the tracks. If you want to make business connections, you go to where the important people assemble at. Yet those individuals came Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and seemingly were never moved, whatever my subject was, whatever I preached upon. Totally unmoved. That can cause a person to faint if you do not see that you've been called to proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, irregardless of what the response is on the part of the hearers. I've told you over the past 5 or 6 years in our own religious affiliation, we have approximately 2,000 ministers a year leave the ministry through fainting. That's a tremendous number that felt at one time they were called to preach Christ. Only now they say, I can't do it anymore. I've just missed my calling. Well, I think it is a wise thing if a person finds out that he should not be in the ministry to get out of it. Because it's no place for novices. You must have a burning zeal in your heart to exalt Christ, because if you don't, the trials and the tribulations affiliated with working with people will soon put you out. And ministers are leaving the various denominations and going into various areas. In fact, if you wanted to take a survey, go to your average used car dealer or new car salesman and find how many ex-ministers are selling cars today. Find out where they're at and ask them, well, why aren't you? Well, I went through that twice. I got nailed twice, and I'm not going back having them do that to me again. I found out that works both ways. Congregations can nail preachers to a cross, and the preachers can nail a congregation to the cross too, unnecessarily. It's not all just in the minister or in the congregation. But ministers leave, they faint, and fall by the wayside. Remaining unconverted is a burden. Now I say to you, though, that Christ will be glorified even though you are not saved or converted. Now let me run that by you again. You may not wear the white robe of Christ's righteousness, but many will. And Christ will be glorified even if you remain unconverted. He is going to see the travail of his soul, and he is going to be satisfied. Jesus is going to be glorified in the salvation of sinners, whether you are one of those converted or not. And so that's what would drive the apostle on and say, seeing that we have received this ministry, we faint not. Then, lastly, a faithful minister is going to have to be aware that under faithful preaching, some will yet be lost. Look in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. Paul reckoned that some of his hearers would remain lost, and accordingly, that happened. A faithful minister of the new covenant must understand that no matter how faithful they labor, not all of his hearers are going to be converted and brought to faith in Christ. And yet that is a burden unto him. While he knows that, and he knows that Christ shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, still that man longs to see individuals brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's nothing more that upsets my stomach more than to hear cold-hearted preaching. Preaching that may proclaim the truth, that may exalt Reformed and Calvinistic teachings, but no burden to see people converted. It would grieve me to have individuals sit under my ministry and leave and go out into the darkness of blackness forever and ever and not know the Lord. I want to see you converted, and that's why we preach to that end. That's why we do not just preach to set forth this person or to earn my paycheck or to give a certain meaning of Scripture, but we preach for your conversion. We want to see you converted. But listen, if you're not converted, Christ's ministry is not going to fail. The God of this world will have blinded the minds of those who refuse to believe in the gospel. And so the burden or the monkey is on your shoulders if you're here unconverted this morning. It's not upon mine. It's not upon Christ. Oh, look to Him. Look to Him. Come to Him in true saving faith. You will be lost forever. What does that mean? First, you'll be lost to your believing friends. When they get the glory, and they look over the innumerable number that is there out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and your name is not there, you'll be lost to your friends throughout all eternity. Secondly, you'll be lost to Christ. Christ will not own you as His own on the day of judgment. He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I what? Never knew you." Christ will refuse to own you as one of His. You'll be lost to the Messiah, which is God's means of redemption forever and ever and ever. That's what it means to be lost. And thirdly, you'll be lost to God. God will say, "This is not mine. This is not mine." And the Scripture tells us in the book of Jude that you shall be like a wandering star out of orbit, cast into outer darkness forever and ever and ever, having no direction, no hope, no comfort, not any consolation for the existence of your being. That's what it means to be lost. How many, without a show of hands here today, can recall a time in this life in which you became lost physically to the point that it began to bring fear in your heart? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever got so lost that you were afraid that you'd never find your way back? If you have never been in that situation, you can't really relate to what being lost is. You can have others tell you about it, but you can't relate to it. And when it comes over to the spiritual realm, you'll never be brought to faith in Christ until you're brought to see your lostness condition and to sense that. Then you'll see why Christ is the Savior of sinners. For He came to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. And He's going to find everyone who's been brought to a sense of fear, "I'm lost," Christ is going to find that person. But just as those who can have it told to them out of a book, here's how the little boy got lost. Well, they can understand that. But if they've never experienced the fear of a child being lost from his parents, they're strangers to that, Brother Howard. I remember the first time I ever experienced what it's like to be lost as a child. Thank goodness it didn't last about 2 minutes. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. After a baseball game, my dad had just pitched. My mother and I and my father came home from the ballpark, and we were staying in a large hotel. It was back in those days when they had the elevators that were run by the colored gentleman. And the elevator door came open, and my mother and father were not ready to get on. And I just ran and got on that elevator, and it shut, and I was the only one in that elevator. And it started moving up. And here was just the black gentleman looking down upon me. And I knew I couldn't get out that door. I didn't know where it was going to. And it crossed the little 3-year-old boy's mind, "I'll never see Mom and Dad again. They'll never find me." Didn't take long for that fella to stop the thing and go right back down. And when those doors came open and there was Mom and Dad standing, you talk about appreciation, what it meant to be found. It wasn't any something that somebody had to tell me what it's like to be lost. I knew it, and I knew that I had been found. Now, beloved, if you understand the lesson of the prodigal son at all, that's what the prodigal experienced. He knew what it was like to be lost in the far country, what it was like to be found by the fathers. Have you ever been lost in that sense? It is my role as a gospel minister not just to expound the meaning of Scripture to you, although I must do that faithfully unto the Lord, But it is my role and my burden to see you converted and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Him even now. Let us pray. Father, as we look unto You, we are grateful as an individual that You've bestowed upon us the great privilege of preaching the gospel. I pray for my hearers at this time. I'm so thankful to Your grace that You have given us hearers who have ears to hear and eyes to see, who have a hungry heart, and they give evidence of that. I'm thankful that You have not only called me to preach, but You've given me people that want to hear the message of Your Word, want to hear about a risen Christ who saves lost people. I pray today that as we conclude this service, and as we reflect upon the characteristics of a faithful ministry of the New Covenant Gospel, I pray that if any are here who know not the Lord and they have been brought to that experience that I had as a little child of sensing their helplessness to do what You ask out of them, that You have told them to obey Your commands, and yet You have tried and tried and tried. Lord, if they have done that, and they feel helpless and hopeless, and they know that You're not going to lower the standard, and they've been brought to see their lost condition, oh, might that light now shine out of that dark, hopeless state, that they might look to a Savior who has obeyed every command which they have broken, and that You have received His righteousness and obedience when He died upon the cross, and You have proved it to the world by raising Him from the dead, and have accepted Him into the Beloved, that whoever calls and believes upon a Savior like that shall have their sins forgiven. I pray that my hearers go away with a sense of a shining light out of their affections this morning by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Our closing hymn of invitation and commitment is number 349 today. You're here and you desire to confess Christ before men. You've never done that. You want to make it known into this congregation that you are confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to follow Him in the ordinance which He has given of baptism. Then you make that public today by coming at the close of this service here to the front.